Church of Christ, rejoice. That's what we're here to do this morning as we worship Him. And as always, I'm excited to have the opportunity to preach this morning. And we've already had a lot of different stuff going on in the service today, so we're running just a little bit behind. So I'm going to jump into the sermon really quickly just here in a moment. But I can't resist the opportunity just to let you all know what a great weekend some of our folks here have had. We went Friday to Jonathan Creek Baptist Assembly, about 30 of the families from our church, for a family ministry retreat, and it was just so encouraging to see that many of our young families take a weekend away, putting aside all the things of the world and just saying, we're going to go to a place where there's no television, no radio, no outside influence, and for many people, not even cell signal because there just wasn't any. And it was just great to see that, because that many families coming together to support one another and to say, hey, we want to make sure that Christ is the center of our home, and we want to know how we can do that, how we can be better at making Christ the center of our home. And one of the things that we were challenged with by Dr. Whitney as he spoke to us on the challenges of family ministry is he brought a quote to our attention. And I can't remember now who it was that he said made the quote, but referring to family ministry and making Christ the center of everyone's home, he said that is where the Reformation begins. The Reformation does not begin in the church. It begins in each individual home of the members of the church. And so to see 30 of our families go and say, we're going to be committed to making Christ the center of our home, that's just an open door for God to do great things through First Baptist Henderson. And so I'm just encouraged by that and have just been lifted up by that. So those of you who went, encourage one another. Encourage those who didn't go. And if you know someone who did, encourage them to continue doing the great things that they learned. So just a wonderful time. But I wanted to share with you just how great that was. So now we're going to jump right in to our sermon this morning. We're going to continue in the book of Luke, where Brother Todd left off last week. Chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. If you need to find that in the Bible, on the Pew Bible, you didn't bring yours this morning, pick up the Pew Bible and turn to page 694, and you'll be able to find it there. In a bit of review, you'll remember that last week, Brother Todd began talking to us about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he began looking at that sermon as it's recorded by Luke, by looking at this passage of Scripture that we commonly call the Beatitudes. That is, if you're a Latin scholar or someone who speaks Latin. But for those of us who do not, and for if you're like myself, not good at any language other than English, and even that is questionable, the Beatitudes would be better called what? The Blessings. Okay, that's what they are. These are the blessings that God says that, or that Christ spoke to His disciples and said His followers can expect to receive. And so this week we pick up at the end of this very recognizable passage of Scripture that is known as the blessings. And in that Scripture we saw blessings, but we also saw some warnings to those who are not believers. And so now we pick up in verse 27 and following down to verse 36 in just a moment with what is probably an equally familiar passage of Scripture, if not even more so familiar this morning, because what we're going to be talking about today that we're going to be looking at pretty in-depth is Luke's recording of what we call the Golden Rule. How many of you know what the Golden Rule is? All right, pretty much everybody. Can you say it with me? What's the Golden Rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All right, just about all of us knew that. Probably we learned it as a child. We might have learned it in Sunday school. Might have learned it from a parent or from a grandparent, or many of you might have even learned it in a public school, because that's something that it just seems to be a universal truth that everybody is willing to teach and to bring forward. It's one of those passages or truths that you don't even have to be a Christian to be able to quote it and to know it well. As a matter of fact, did you know that the Golden Rule, or at least some form of the Golden Rule, appears in at least 8 of the major world religions in their main writings? And that's not just specific to Christianity, but it's in at least 8 of the major religions' world writings, and it's in numerous philosophical writings. You can find it in people like Aristotle and Socrates. And so it's a very familiar passage. And let me just read for you real quickly some of the statements or the way that it reads in a couple of these other world religions, just so that you can see that that it's there. This is not something that we have to be a Christian to understand this concept, or at least to think we understand this concept. In Buddhism, there is a verse that says, "Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful." Pretty similar. This is the sum of duty. Do not unto others what you would not have them do unto you. That's Hinduism. So we've got it, Buddhism, Hinduism. Taoism, which is a major Chinese religion. Regard your neighbor's gain as your gain, and your neighbor's loss as your loss. Even Islam, a religion that we would often characterize as a violent religion, has its own version of the Golden Rule. It says, "No one of you is a believer until he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself." So this is a concept that seems to be understood and often embraced by the world around and even by culture at large. I was even going to show you a short video clip this morning, but we had some trouble getting it pulled off of the site where I had found it, so we're not going to be able to show it to you. But what it was a CBS News clip where they were doing one of these feel-good pieces on America, and it was actually called The Golden Rule. And it dealt with some folks in a town who rallied around and helped this individual to rebuild his barn that burned down and to give him back his livelihood. And so it was just one of these really feel-good pieces that even culture embraced, and they even called it the Golden Rule. So this is something that is out there that is just universal. So the question would then be, if this is such a universal concept, why are we going to spend time looking at it more deeply this morning? If it's such a universal concept, why don't we just talk it up as a good motto for living and then move on to the next thing that's here? Well, it's because, as we'll see in our passage this morning, that there's a lot more to it. There's a lot more to this biblical and Christian concept than we normally ascribe to it. There's a whole lot more to it than just do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Oftentimes, we call this passage the Golden Rule, and oftentimes we misunderstand it and actually strip it of its actual meaning. We treat it just like any of the other versions from other religions that we just looked at, when there's really much more to it. So this morning we want to come at it in a much deeper understanding. This morning we want to see how the Golden Rule, as given to us by Jesus, is different, how it's more meaningful, how it rises above what we normally understand about this very familiar concept, how it is more than just a motto for living, but it is in fact a mandate for Christian living and evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ. So with that said, hopefully you found your place, and I invite you to stand with me as we read this passage from the Word of God, who is present with us as we read from His Word this morning. So the book of Luke, chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. And these are the words of Jesus. It says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Highest, for He is kind to you, the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Father, this morning we come before you with open hearts and open minds and open Bibles, praying that you will impress upon us your word. You tell us that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut deep within us, Father. And we pray this morning that you will cut deep within us, that you will hide your word in our heart, that we will be able to recall it, that we will fully understand it, so that we can live a life that's closer to you, Father. And that's our prayer this morning. We pray it in your precious name. Amen. as we talk through this passage this morning, I want us to think just a little bit more about verse 31, which is where we find the golden rule kind of hidden in this passage in the midst of all of these other verses here. If we were to go to the parallel passages in one of the other Gospels, for example, Matthew, the golden rule is kind of off by itself. It's not surrounded by these same other verses. It's been arranged a little bit differently in Luke than it has in Matthew. And that is God using these individuals that He's inspired Scripture to bring out special points about what it is that Jesus taught. And so we see something a little bit differently here in Matthew or in Luke than what we see in other places. And so I want to pull that one verse out real quickly and talk about it just a little bit more. And then we will look at the rest of the verses and kind of walk through the Scripture and have some kind of takeaway points that we can apply to our lives and our living according to Jesus' version of the golden rule this morning. So look quickly with me again at verse 31, and that's where we find the golden rule. It says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise to them." Now consider with me for a moment what our motivation oftentimes is for teaching that passage of Scripture to someone else. Or consider with me what our motive is oftentimes for quoting that passage of Scripture as it applies to our life, or for even practicing that passage of Scripture. I think if we were honest with ourselves, we would probably find that when we use this passage, we usually use it out of some selfish motive. We usually use it in some way that we would quote it or practice it in hopes that it will bring to us the treatment that we desire. Rather than thinking about what it is that we're supposed to be doing, we think about how it is that if we do this, it will then affect us and make our lives greater. And what I want to show us this morning is that is a complete backwards way of looking at this Scripture that we find here this morning. Oftentimes we will use this and practice it to manipulate someone or to get someone to do what we want them to do. And that's oftentimes the motivation behind it. If you use it or teach it to a child, we all know it. We quoted it a moment ago, and I would say most of us learned it as a child. Who would say you learned it as a child? Yeah, most everybody did. And most of the time, and this is not across the board, and some of you might say, well, no, that the person who taught me had godly motives. But some of you will recognize just in a moment how you were taught this passage of Scripture as a child, and it was with selfish motives. Sometimes with a child, when we teach it, it's when a child is doing something that is wrong. They'll start fighting perhaps with a sibling or a friend over maybe a toy or something, and they're fighting and arguing, and as a parent we swoop in and we want to correct them and we want to tell them to do something differently. And so we say to them, now is that how you would want them to treat you? Now, if you had that toy, would you want them to come in and take it away from you? And then we might even say, now, remember the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What did we just teach that child? We just taught them, if you want to get the toy, you offer them the toy first, and then you're going to end up getting what you want. And that is completely not what the Bible says about this passage of Scripture. On the surface, it sounds nice, it sounds spiritual, but there are two general problems with that entire way of looking at this passage. First of all, it's really just code for us parents. What we're really wanting to say to the child, and if we would just come out and say it, is I want the two of you to stop this fighting, so I'm going to use a biblical guilt trip to get you to do that. And I'm not saying that it's always wrong to use Scripture when correcting children. As a matter of fact, it's always right to do that, but we have to do it with the right motivation. And it can't be with a motivation to get them to stop doing something we don't want them to do for our benefit so that we can have the quiet. It's got to be an actual, real teaching moment that teaches the Scripture the way that it's intended to be taught. And so we have to be very careful. So that problem one with that is the real motivation behind what is being taught there. We have to be careful when we do that. The second problem with that using of the golden rule in this scenario, however, is when we use it in this way, we're using it wrongly. We are making it say something that it really doesn't say at all. What we're telling our children is that it's some kind of magic formula. It's some kind of magic formula that will cause other people to treat them the way they want to be treated. And when we do this, we make the biblical version of the golden rule no different from any of the other secular versions or other religious versions that I read to you just a moment ago. And the fact is, it is very, very different. You see, the other versions are worded in such a way that those versions mean exactly what we teach our children when we teach them according to that scenario. The other versions are actually telling us that it is some sort of magic formula that will cause people to treat us or not treat us in a way that we do or do not want to be treated. It's in the wording of the way that it is. Now, remember at the beginning, I read you some of those other religious versions of the Golden Rule, and none of them are written in the same way as the one in the biblical version. And so let me share with you one additional version. It's actually the Jewish version of the Golden Rule, because, of course, they don't accept the New Testament and Jesus' teaching of the Golden Rule. And so there is a different interpretation that comes along with Jewish tradition. It comes from the Jewish Talmud, which is one of their primary writings. It's not the main writing. Of course, their main writing is the Old Testament and the Torah. But these other writings have come along and have been elevated to the point of being equal with Scripture as well. And so we have the Jewish Talmud. And this is what it says in the Jewish Talmud about the Golden Rule. It says, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow man. This is the entire law. All the rest is commentary." So it says, this is it. This is the main thing of all of teaching. I know some of you are probably thinking, well, that sounds pretty much like the Golden Rule. It sounds pretty much exactly what we read in the Bible. But there are three very subtle differences about this version that we find in the Jewish writings versus what we find here in the Bible. First, it's worded in a negative way rather than in a positive way. The Jewish one says, do not do. It says, what is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow man. The implication here is exactly what we taught our children earlier. If you don't want others to treat you poorly, then you don't treat them poorly. Whereas the verse we read here in the Bible is a positive statement. It says, as you want men to do to you, what do? You do unto them. You don't avoid doing something. You do something. It's an active thing. It's a subtle difference, but there's a huge meaning in it, because in the Bible, the Golden Rule is a call to action. It's a call to do something. And in this other one, it is a promotion of inactivity. Don't do something. Just if you don't do anything wrong, then you'll be okay, is the basic meaning of that. So that's one of the main differences. There's a second difference that we find between the Jewish version and all of the others and the one that Jesus taught, and that's the motivation behind the teaching. This passage in the Talmud was written, if we could put it in the context and look at the history of it, which is what we're doing here with the biblical version, so we want to be fair. This passage in the Talmud was written by a man named Hillel, who was one of Judaism's most important scholars and teachers. He was a leader among the Pharisees, and Jewish tradition has it that Hillel uttered these words when a Gentile came to him and said that he would listen to all that Hillel had to say, all that he had to teach about Judaism, if Hillel could stand on one foot the entire time that he taught him all that he knew about Jewish tradition and Jewish law. Well, he had already been to one Jewish teacher that said, get out of here. You're crazy. So here's what Hillel says to him. Exactly what we read earlier. Hillel stands on one foot and says, yeah, I'll teach you. He says, what is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow man. This is the entire law, and all the rest is commentary. And if we read between the lines of that, basically what Hillel is saying is, you wouldn't like someone challenging you the way that you've just challenged me, and so don't do that, and that's the most important thing, and now go on your way. So his motivation was to rise to the challenge placed before him and to put this man in his place. He was saying, how dare you challenge me this way? I'll show you. I'll teach you. And now you're going to have to do what you said you did. It's a completely different motivation from what we're going to see here in Scripture in a moment, from what the Bible is, because Jesus' motivation is not simply to teach a lesson. It's not to put us in our place. It's not to get us to act in a certain way. His motivation, as we're going to see, is to show us that this is an evidence of who we actually are as followers of Him. This is not a prescription of do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. This is saying, if you are a follower of me, this is what your life will look like. It's not a call to action, or it's not a prescription for what we do. It's a way that we will naturally outflow of our actions once we are believers. So that is his motivation. It's to show us evidence of who we are as followers of him. He's not saying that this is something that we have to do to gain his favor to become a follower. He's saying it naturally grows out of us because we follow him. And the third difference between these different writings about the Golden Rule and the biblical Golden Rule is what we find in the rest of the verses surrounding this verse here in Luke. And that's what we're going to look at now. In these verses, Jesus tells us what to expect from others when we follow this rule. And as we're going to see, what we are to expect from others is far different from what we would normally teach in the Golden Rule. When we teach the Golden Rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you're going to be okay and people are going to treat you nice. That's not what Jesus says at all. As a matter of fact, he says the exact opposite will be true. We are to be expected, we are expected for others to treat us hatefully. And so let's begin to look now at these verses, and we'll now look, and we'll have three kind of takeaway points that we can think about and reflect on as we study this later on. And so the first point that I want to bring to you as we go back up and look at verse 27 and some of the verses following that is that Jesus teaches through this teaching of the Golden Rule that believers will endure or even embrace culture's wrath. Believers will endure and should even embrace culture's wrath. Now, we know this passage is talking to followers of Christ. If you'll remember last week when Brother Todd pointed out back in verse 20, he said he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples. So the blessings, he was talking to his disciples, his chosen ones, the ones he had called out. And he spoke to them for a few minutes saying, blessed are you poor, blessed are you hungry, blessed are you who weep, blessed are those, blessed are you because men hate you. And then he turned and he talked to the unbelievers and gave them the woes, saying, this is what's going to happen to you because you are not a believer. Now we see him turn back and talk to believers yet again. He says, okay, and now that is said, I'm going to say to you believers who hear this, something that you really, really need to hear. Here in verse 27, we see Jesus begin to talk and lead up to what the Golden Rule in the Bible truly and really means so that we can really get it. Here in verse 27, we see Jesus say, but to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. He's directing his comments to those who follow him back to verse 22. He's saying, okay, you all that I talked to in verse 22 that I said men are going to hate you, this is instruction for you. Remember, you're going to be different. You're going to be hated by the world. And this is how you're supposed to react to it. He's telling them that they are to react to this hatred in such a way that they endure it and that they even embrace it. That is not at all in keeping with the regular teaching of the Golden Rule, is it? Because basically he's saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But he's putting an additional thing on the end of it, saying, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But they're not going to return that. They're going to do the exact opposite to you. And we leave that part off. We don't think about that part. That's the ugly part that we don't want to think about. But Jesus says, no. That's what it means. He's far from saying, don't be mean to other people and then they won't be mean to you. He's saying, be nice to others, love them, do good things for them, and then fully expect to be hated in return. That's what the Golden Rule really is saying. In verse 29, we see him take that further. He says, you can expect for people to do poor things to you, even when you're doing the right thing. And he goes further and he says in verse 29, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Now, this passage is oftentimes taken out of context. This is not Jesus saying here that we shouldn't protect ourselves when we are physically threatened. That's not at all what he's trying to say. This is not a text that should be taken to support being a pacifist and saying, well, Jesus said, if you get struck on one cheek, you turn the other cheek. That is a complete misinterpretation and taking this verse out of context, because Jesus was not some kind of wimpy, mamby-pamby mama's boy who was just going to take everything that people gave to him. He was willing to stand up to those who are coming toward him and to give them and to tell them the truth. So it wasn't like he was saying, let people run over you. That's not what this means at all. What he is saying in the context of this passage of Scripture is that when someone hates you, when someone insults you, when someone treats you poorly because you are a believer in the one true God, be happy about it. Because they've seen that you are different. You are living a life for Christ, and that should make you glad. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, take it. He's not saying, let them hit you. He's saying, be happy that you are standing apart from the society around you. In fact, he's saying, it's such a blessing that people can see that you are a believer, that you should just let them get another shot in as well at you and your Christianity. That's fine. I'm okay with that because I'm glad of who I am. That's what that means. Not at all a passage about physical violence or pacifism or something like that. But it goes on to make the point of what Jesus is saying here in the Great Commission. The Golden Rule. In these verses, Jesus is telling us that we should expect to be treated with hatred, disdain, wrath of culture. We should be glad because we know we're following the Lord. We should expect people to not like us. Is basically what he's saying. And I know that's hard for us to get. That's hard for us to embrace. That's hard for us to say, well, the Bible says people aren't supposed to like me because we like to be liked, right? We don't like for somebody to not like us. It's just in our natural character to want everybody to like us and to say good things about us from the time that we're very, very little. Lindsay, when she was 4, maybe. I remember one night she was in her bed and we had put her to sleep put her in the bed to go to sleep. And a few moments later, we hear her crying. So we have to go in there and find out what she's crying about. And it's not an unusual thing with children that age. And so we go in there and we ask her, Lindsay, what's wrong? Why are you crying? What's got you upset tonight? She says, nobody likes me. 4 years old, crying about nobody liking her. And we're like, Lindsay, everybody likes you. Everybody in your class at preschool likes you. Everybody at church likes you. We all like you. Nobody, there's no one that doesn't like you. And she, yes, there is. I'm like, who? Who's hurt your feelings this way? She's, the people that don't know me don't like me. And according to what these verses say, that's exactly the way it's supposed to be if we are a believer. The people who do not know us, we shouldn't expect them to like us. If they are not believers and followers of the one true God, they should see that there's something different about us that is not like them, and they shouldn't want to be seeking to pal around with us and invite us to do the things that they're doing. They should instead be saying, there's something different about them. That's what this passage is saying. And so we need to be very careful when we look at this idea of the Golden Rule. Because he goes on there after the passage where he talks about if someone strikes you and if others basically don't like you because of the gospel, that's okay. He takes these next two statements, which are basically continuing with the exaggeration and kind of the hyperbole of what he has said there. If someone strikes you on the cheek, let them strike you on the other, where he's using symbolism. He does that again here. He says, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Now, this part gets a little bit weird because it could be interpreted. My mind goes in weird places. But Jesus is saying here that basically in our world, this would be if someone takes your cloak, that was their outer garment. That would be like someone taking my shirt and pants. OK, so what he says to them is if someone takes your cloak, give them your tunic as well. And if the cloak is my shirt and pants, I can think of a lot of people that they wouldn't be exercising the Golden Rule if they took their tunic off and gave it to me. Okay? I would much rather them just leave me with that or leave them with that. But what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, just be giving. Don't think about how it's going to affect you. Don't be looking at the Golden Rule the way that we often look at it. How is it that you can do something that will bring you the treatment that you want to return? Say, no. Just don't expect to be treated well as a Christian. Expect to endure the wrath of culture. And here in verse 30, we see him making that point yet again. He says, give to everyone who asks of you. Again, this is exaggeration. This is a figure of speech. He's not basically saying go and give absolutely everything you have so that you have nothing. And if anybody asks of you, give them whatever they have. No, he's saying just exercise a giving, loving spirit, even if it's somebody that you don't like, even if it's somebody who's treating you poorly. Give them that type of response. And don't expect the world to treat you in the same way. Don't expect them to treat you with the same mercy and the same grace. So remember that what Jesus teaches us in the context of the Golden Rule is not that if we treat others well, they'll treat us well. But he's teaching us, in fact, that because we treat others well, we should expect to endure the world's wrath upon us because we're different. Just as Brother Todd taught us that last week as he looked at how it was that the disciples were blessed because men hate them. And so we need to remember that. The second takeaway point that we can look at this morning is that not only will believers embrace the world's wrath or culture's wrath, but we also see that believers will exercise countercultural restraint. We will go against culture in the way that we respond to some of these things. So here we have verse 31, which we've already looked at and talked about, but it naturally flows into contextually the verses that follow. So let me read that to you in the following verses there down through verse 34. It says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." So basically, the question is, who is it that is easy to love? Are the people that we see here in this passage that is talking about treating us poorly, are they the ones that are easy to love? No. We don't want to love those people. We want them to get a taste of what it is that they're giving us. But it's easy to love the people who love us and to do and who treat us the way that we treat them. That's the way that the world operates. It's a tit for tat. It's a you love me and I'll love you. You dislike me and I'll dislike you. You hate me and I'll hate you. You do me wrong and boy, you're going to be sorry that you ever did. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He says, no, we'll exercise a countercultural restraint where that stuff comes in. He says, those who follow him will be counter to the world. We'll live counter to culture because we'll want to love those who hate us. We'll do good to those who treat us poorly. We'll loan or give to those whom we expect to receive absolutely nothing back from. He says, we'll do this because how else would we be any different from the rest of the world? We have to be countercultural in the way that we react to those around us. If we react just like everybody else, then we're not the ones who are going to be hated. We go from the ones that are in the disciple category to the ones he's saying, whoa, you're receiving your glory here. People like you. You're okay. Mm-mm. We don't want to be there. We want to act counterculturally. We want to embrace heavenly things rather than worldly things. Because we don't want to be lumped in with the rest. He says, we don't want to be lumped in with the word that he uses here. We don't want to be lumped in with sinners. Even though we're still sinners, we are redeemed sinners. And so we don't want to be the type that just returns kindness for kindness. As believers, we want to become like Christ, like Jesus, like the Savior that we follow, one who exercises restraint in treating others with the kind of treatment that culture would say they don't deserve. Because that's the way Jesus treated us. We didn't deserve the way that he treated us. If he treated us the way that we deserve to be treated, we would be in serious, serious, serious trouble. You have to be countercultural. So finally, our third takeaway point this morning, and we'll move through this briefly because I know we're out of time, is that not only will believers embrace the world's wrath, and not only will we exercise countercultural restraint, but believers will also embody Christ's reflection. In other words, people will be able to see Christ in us. Look at verses 35 and 36. It says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be the sons of the highest." That's the greatest compliment that we can ever receive right there. That's the one that we want people, or God, actually, to be able to say, "You've done the right thing. For He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." It says, do good, love your enemies, give freely, even though the world will surely hate you for it. It says, then, and only then, will we be called sons of the Most High, of the Highest. Why? Because that is God's character. That is Christ's character. That is the character that we need to now reflect and embody and show to other people. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. If you do not believe that, look in the mirror. God is kind to each and every one of us, and we do not deserve it. We are thankless and evil. Even when man doesn't turn to God asking thankfully for things, even though we don't pray and continually seek Him, He continues to provide for us through His common grace. He continues to send the rain. He continues to sustain the world in His hand so it doesn't fly apart into thousands and millions and billions of pieces. He continues to give us great gifts. And He doesn't keep a tally of how well we've treated Him. Instead, He's merciful. He treats us exactly the opposite of how we should be treated according to our actions. The exact opposite of what we deserve is what He gives us. And that's the very essence of the God that Paul writes about in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the golden rule right there. Folks, that's what it means to live by the golden rule. It means we're to embody the very reflection of Christ's sacrifice and His mercy. And it's not just to be something that we do. It has to be who we are. That's what He's saying here in this passage of Scripture. That if we are to embody and do as verse 31 says, do to others as you would also like them to do unto you, then we sacrifice and expect absolutely nothing in return for that. It simply can't be going through the motions of doing it. It means we have to learn to love the unlovable. It means we have to give freely and sacrificially. It means we have to learn to endure the hatred of the world and to embrace those who dish it out. Just as Stephen embraced those who were dishing it out to him when he said, "Lord, do not hold this against them," as he was being stoned. That was the golden rule. And as Jesus said on the cross, when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the ultimate example of living the golden rule. Sacrificial love, expecting absolutely nothing in return. Let's stand together and pray. Father, this morning we have had the opportunity to look at what is a very familiar passage of Scripture, to think about and reflect upon something that we've had memorized in our own hearts and our own lives, perhaps for many, many years. But God, we've been able to look at it this morning in the context of Your Word, to see exactly what it was that You wanted us to see when You had Luke, to arrange it in such a way that we see it buried in the middle of what Christian life is supposed to look like, to see how it is that we don't expect others to like us, to treat us well, to love us, to give us things in return for giving to them. But in fact, You expect us to react and to act as Your Son Jesus Christ did. When He came and He took punishment on the cross for our sins and then never once considered meeting punishment back out to those who believe in Him for the way that we've treated Him. God, that's what it means. And I pray that You will help each and every one of us to embrace that in our own lives, to look and examine our own lives so that we can see, am I living counterculturally to the world? And am I willing to endure the world's wrath so that I can truly say I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I'm living by His golden rule? Not the golden rule of culture and of all of these other world religions that just don't have it right.
but by Jesus' golden rule, where we expect nothing in return. God, give us that desire. Give us the desire to love others, to love the unlovable, to love those that maybe to this point we've even hated, God. Give us forgiveness. Give us mercy. Give us your grace, because you tell us in that final verse that we studied today, if we exercise this type of Christian living, then we will be merciful as you are merciful. Give us that heart. It's our prayer this morning. I pray it in your precious and holy name. Amen.